Hello, and welcome to Grants Creek Baptist Church in Maysville, North Carolina. We're a Southern Baptist church with a heart for worship, sharing God's love with all people by being the hands and feet of Jesus. We pray that you are truly blessed by this recording of our Sunday evening worship services with Pastor Steve Grissom. Join us now as Pastor Steve leads us through the Word of God.
Good morning. I pray you had a relaxing afternoon, and it's good to see you back out tonight. For those of you that may not realize, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll be looking at the first 13 verses tonight. I've had some problems, I guess, finding out just what I felt would be the right message with this scripture tonight, because it's one of these that as you preach through a book in the Bible, you just may have a hard time finding a sermon with this. And but there are sections that really don't spring out to you in a book like this that just grabs you and says it's not a lesson like maybe what we had today with the woman who washed Jesus' feet, which is really striking, and you know, just it's an emotional story about how much she loved the Lord. I just say this, that we are a blessed church, and I ask the question, what does it mean to be blessed anyway? Are our blessings a list of gifts that the Lord has given to us? Are blessings things that God has done in our lives, or are they something else entirely? I do not believe that a blessing is a list of things, but more an opportunity to become an influence on other people around us. An influence to people's lives, an opportunity to teach, an opportunity to share with, an opportunity to redirect someone, an opportunity to disciple, an opportunity to make a difference, an opportunity to become the blessing in someone else's life. We've been given that blessing at Grants Creek, and frankly, I don't want us to lose it. The opportunity, that is. I believe that as long as we're faithful in the little things, that the Lord will give us the responsibility of greater things. Our Lord is kind and is good and is faithful. And He blesses those that He pleases. In Exodus 33:19, it says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and I love the book of Ecclesiastes. How many of you read the book of Ecclesiastes? I encourage you to study it, and that way you can scratch your head as you study that book. We will do a study on it one year soon. Ecclesiastes 2:26, it says, to the person who pleases Him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, He gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind, Solomon says. So I believe we've been blessed, and with blessings, friends, comes a great responsibility. I have no desire to lose the opportunities that God has given us and in my life or for this body. We must learn from our past, and we must understand what has happened before us so that we will not make the same mistakes that other people have made. We can't afford to be ignorant. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'm going to have us read it all in a moment, but I just want to start with verse 1. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all passed through the sea. Some people say that ignorance is bliss. Have you heard that? Being ignorant is not so much a shame as being unwilling to learn. I was said by Benjamin Franklin. And nothing in the world is more dangerous than sincere ignorance and conscious stupidity. And that was said by Martin Luther King Jr. Have you ever said or heard this? When you don't know something, you're not responsible for anything. Ignorance may be bliss, but I believe that ignorance is a waste. The excuse of not knowing something should only encourage us to take the steps to understanding. Instead of saying, I don't know how to do this, we should say, I'll know how to do this tomorrow if I don't know it today. I believe for some people, they're happy in the state of ignorance. Being ignorant of our jobs is an excuse not to work. Truth is, with knowledge comes responsibility. And many people don't want responsibility because responsibility comes with consequences. But why do we always look at the negative side of responsibility anyway? With responsibility comes great joy of accomplishment and knowing that you have been a part of something that's made a difference. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is just an excuse. If ignorance is bliss, then why are there not more happy people around? Happiness comes to those who take responsibility for others. And you've got to know that in your own life as you've been more involved in other people's lives. True happiness doesn't come because of something that's happened to you, but true happiness comes when you're able to share your life with somebody else, make a difference in someone else's life. I read once that if you want your children to keep their feet on the ground, you must put some responsibility on their shoulders. And I think it's true for us as well to be completely grounded. We must shoulder some responsibility individually and as a church. Just remember this, I must do something always solves more problems than saying something must be done. Well, I've had my little say on this matter, and I'll get ready to preach. I said this, I guess, to help build a case for this passage of Scripture that I want to share tonight. The church in Corinth could easily be the church at Grants Creek. So many blessings within the church, so many opportunities for us to become overconfident and complacent with our lives too. I ask if you'll stand as I read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. Beginning at verse 1, for I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Let's pray. Father, we hear Your word. Let us receive it. Let it change who we are. I pray, God, Your Holy Spirit would just open our minds and our hearts this evening to understand. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. You know, I hear people say sometimes, what good is the Old Testament? Why can't we just read the New Testament? It's a lot. The stories are a lot better, and they're a lot more uplifting. We don't read about all these things. Who's been here on Wednesday nights for Ezekiel? Woo! You know, and I really would rather just teach Philippians. Thank You, Lord. I'm telling it like it is. But is it important that we know this prophet Ezekiel? Is it important to understand something about how he responded when God commanded him to do something? Because the thing that I'm learning from this particular book is God is serious. He is serious about His people. And when His people want to continue to sin, He takes that very seriously. And the truth of the matter is, He's going to do something about it. And tonight, I want us to just think of this and think, well, my situation, my little sin, my little problem that I've got, it's not a big deal to God. It is a big deal to God. Everything about your life is a big deal to God. Second Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay, so there's significance, I guess, in studying the Old Testament. Romans 15:4 says, for everything that was written in the past was written to what? Teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. And that's why I want us to have today, friends. I want us to have hope. There's so many lessons in life. There's so many opportunities for us to learn. So many examples from our past that we should see and realize that we too could fall into the same situations. We need to learn. We need to learn from the things that have happened in the past. Verse 6 says, now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. I know as a parent, I'm always trying to guide my children. And you think, well, your kids are grown. That don't stop me from being a daddy. I'm going to tell you that right now. I think Kim and I are bolder in giving our advice now than we ever were. And why? Because we know how easy it is to mess up. I don't want them to see them to go through years of struggle that we may have went through. And if they'll listen to me, if they'll learn from my past, if I can draw a descriptive enough picture of what it'll look like, then maybe they just won't go that way. But you know what we do? We usually do our own thing anyway, don't we? Because we know best. We're hard-headed. We are hard-headed. And here's what Paul's trying to do. Paint a picture and telling a familiar story to them. One that they know. Very vivid, very, very graphic. One that hopefully would teach this church even today a lesson. And what can happen when a people that become too confident in themselves. He states in verse 12, he said, so if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. So when we look at the first five verses, we see that the nation of Israel were all under a divine blessing of God. They were under this great blessing, this umbrella of God. What a beautiful picture that is, knowing that you're God's people and He's taken you out of a terrible place and He's promised to look after you. He says, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to take you somewhere. I'm going to give you farms that you've never had to plant. I'm going to give you homes that you've never had to build. They followed a cloud. They were baptized with Moses. They went through the sea. They ate the same spiritual food. They ate from the spiritual rock. They were blessed. Verse 2 said, they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. I said this morning that we were having a baptism on September the 11th. We are not having a baptism on September the 11th. We're having one on August the 11th. okay? And for those of you that didn't get it, you failed the test. It was a test, and I think Mark was the only one that I know right away that, well, he just likes to point out things that I say wrong anyway. And I've talked about this very thing about being baptized into Moses. What does this mean to us? It means that they were immersed into Moses' leadership, is what it was talking about. They were identified with Moses. They were considered Moses' people. He was their one leader. There was not division in their leadership. There was one leader, and that leader was chosen by somebody, by God. That leader was chosen by God. Now, this is an example of our salvation. We too have been led from the example of the darkness of Egypt. We too have been led through the water, which is an example of escape, that the past has been closed behind us now. We're also under the direction of Jesus Christ, one leader that we also can identify with. We identify with Jesus through our baptism. And this is a picture that we see here in verses 3 and 4. It says, they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. Now you remember, hopefully, without me going into a lot of detail, but the Israelites, they grumbled that they were going to die in the desert. And so God sent manna from heaven, and then they grumbled about that. And then he sent quail so they could just go pick that up, and they grumbled about that. They were provided for. It's so easy for us to grumble, to complain about not having this or not having that. Lord, I wish I had a nicer home. Lord, I wish I had a newer car. Lord, I wish I had a better job. Lord, I wish I had a better husband or wife. Thank you, didn't say amen there. Not once considering what the Lord's already provided for you. Friends, if we'd spend more time just counting our blessings, making a list of the things that God has done for us, just, you'd have a hard time complaining. You'd have a hard time grumbling about anything. We wouldn't even have to ask for happiness, because we'd already realize that God has already made us happy in so many different ways. Verse 4 said, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock is Christ, was Christ. Now this is interesting to me when I read this. I've often said, if you read the Old Testament, we've got to see Jesus through the whole text. You got to see it. You got to see Jesus through the whole text. This book is about Him. The whole book is about Him. And when we see it in that light, it will become more alive to us than ever. Not just some leather-bound book that has lots of stories in it that we feel sometimes even irrelevant in our lives, but a book that's always leading us to Jesus. And we see that Christ was with the Israelites in the desert. What a wonderful thought that is. What a wonderful reality that Jesus was there. He was there to provide their needs. He was the living water in the wilderness. Now here comes the shocker in this passage in verse 5. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. That's an interesting story. When the Israelites went into the desert, they went straight to the land of Canaan. Went straight there. They went across the Red Sea, went straight to the land of Canaan. They stopped and got the law and went to Canaan. 40 years later, they make it across the Jordan. Why? I was thinking about that this afternoon. 12 guys went in. 2 of them said, let's go take this place. 10 of them said, there's no way in the world. What was the other option? What of the 10 that came back? I mean, I wonder if they, because you know, it's easy to complain. I hear people complain constantly. I hear people tell me all the things that we shouldn't be doing, but they never have another route or another way of doing something. They just want to complain about it. I wonder what those 10 guys, did they come back and say, Moses, this is not the best place, but I think if we'll go around, maybe up into Assyria, that's a little better situation. They didn't say anything. They just said, we can't go there. There are giants in the land, and we'll be like grasshoppers. So what was God supposed to do? Well, he said, well, you can stay in the desert. You must like it here. You must like scorpions and tumbleweeds or whatever's in the Sinai Desert. 10 people made a decision that affected millions of people. You hear what I'm saying? 10 people made a decision that affected millions. And you know what happened to those millions of people? They died. They died. Every one of them except Joshua and Caleb and everyone 20 years old and younger. They all died. Read about it. Numbers chapter 14 for your homework. Sad story. Why would Paul use this example? What's the point in this? Why are you preaching on it tonight, Steve? He feared, as we should also fear, that if we're not careful, we could lose our usefulness for the Lord. See, they had an opportunity. The Israelites had an opportunity going through the wilderness to be useful to God. They could have been an example of God's love. They could have been an example of God's glory. They were given this perfect law. They could have been an example of what it looks like to live a beautiful moral life. They blew it. They blew it. And we blow it so often too. And we can look at them and think, wow, how ridiculous they were. How ridiculous we are many times. We must continue to remain on our guards, beloved. And you might ask, how do we do it, Steve? Well, how could this happen? What could we do that would bring this about in our lives and in our church? Christians can become too comfortable with their sin. Well, we're Christians, Steve. We don't sin. Well, it could be a lifestyle that we're not comfortable with, or we're rather comfortable with. It could be some habit that you may not consider to be known by other people around you. It could be evil thoughts that you just can't seem to get out of your mind. It could be our lack of generosity towards people that are in need. Paul was worried about losing his effectiveness for himself and for the church in Corinth. And I also am also concerned over the same things because I know how easily things can happen. We've got to learn from the past and we must not become complacent. Verse 6 says, now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts or cravings on evil things or sins as they did. And one of the things that Christians today fail to see is that our God seeks those who are fully devoted to Him. Not partially devoted, but fully devoted. Beloved, fully devoted to Him. We too often think that we are okay with the Lord if we just show up on Sunday morning, do our little church thing, and then Monday we go right back into the world and you can't tell us any different than the other people that we work with. We laugh at the same jokes. We tell the same stories. Our eyes wander to places that the other people in the rooms wander to. No different. Claiming to be Christians. Claiming to be followers of God. God's not nearly as impressed with you in doing this as you probably are impressed with yourselves. Longing for the things of this world is what worldlings do. Longing for the things of God, longing for the things of heaven, is what the citizens of heaven do. Excuse me. Verse 7, do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. Moses hadn't been on the mountain 40 days. He hadn't been on the mountain 40 days. And the people began to grumble. They had just gotten out of Egypt, had been slaves for 400 years. They wanted a God they could see. So they got Aaron, the brother of Moses, to build a calf. Can you imagine? Why would he do it? He was no better than the rest of them. He built an idol so they could worship it. And you'll find a story in Exodus 32. I want you to read that too. Got a lot of homework tonight. And you may ask, how could the brother of Moses do this thing? How could these people that had been delivered from so much hardship abandon the Lord so quickly? When all that we think about is self-comfort and self-contentment, we abandon God. Also, in Moses, these people could identify themselves with God. When he was gone, their identity was gone. You understand what I'm saying there? While he was there with them, they could identify with God because of who he was. He was their leader. They could follow God because they followed Moses. They were baptized with Moses through the sea. You understand what he's talking about here? People without a leader will quickly fall away from their walk with Jesus. Happens in churches all the time. Seen it happen so many times. Church can have a large attendance, be very active in the community. Pastor leaves for whatever reason. The attendance drops off. The work goes away. Why? Because they're focused on the wrong thing. They're focused on some man, and they need to be focused on Jesus Christ. Do not need to be focused on the one standing behind the box. He is a servant just as you are servants of Him. We must focus on what it is that God has called each one of us to do here in this audience tonight. Don't put your hope in people. Put your hope in Jesus. Verse 8, We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. People look at this passage and say, I just can't believe that a loving God would ever do such a thing as this. You don't know God then. We say this because we're so complacent with our sins. God doesn't tolerate sin, friends. We tolerate it because it's mine. He certainly is not going to tolerate yours, but He'll tolerate mine, because mine's not nearly as bad as yours. Amen. Friends, we're the hands and feet of Jesus. Through His church, we accomplish His will. He'll not be shamed by our lifestyle as we try to be useful to Him. Let me say that again. He is not going to be shamed by our sinful, because of our sinful lifestyle, and pretend that we're useful to Him in some way. Let me just be frank. I see this so often in the churches today. You can't have a couple that's not married and they're living together and they live in a way that married people live, but they're not married, and go out into the world and be a witness for Jesus. You're not a witness. You're not. You need to recognize the fact that this is not holy. And I tell you the truth, sometimes He'll just end it. Sometimes He'll just end it. And He'll say, you know what? I'm just going to take you home. Seen it happen. I'm just going to take you home. I'm not going to just let you continue to do this. Verse 9, we should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And you read Numbers 21 for that story. They, like many of us today, are looking to see how much they could get away with, just how far they could get away without getting into trouble. People are always looking to see just what they can get away with. Amen? How many of you tonight driving here? How many of you tonight driving here said, I'm going to go just a little over 55 to get here? Yeah, I got one. It's one honest person in the church. Well, you might be thinking, God's not going to send snakes to kill me, Steve, just because I drove 56 miles an hour to church tonight. Well, perhaps not. But that little test will lead to another one. And then it'll lead to another one. And then you'll keep going until you keep going and see how far or just what can I get away with. The truth is, you don't even consider any of those things to be a sin anymore. And I won't get into the thing whether or not you think driving over the speed limit's a sin or not. The Bible says we should obey the laws of the government. I'll just leave you with that one then.
And Kim always picks on me. She'll say when I ever try to say something to her that maybe try to get her slow down or whatever, and I'll say something like that, she says, he's always pulling the God card on me. It's just kind of hard to argue back with some of those. Verse 10, and do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. Complaining, griping, never satisfied. Exodus 16:2, it says, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Then in number 16, we'll see that nearly 15,000 people died because of complaining and grumbling. What? Complaining and grumbling? Does God take it seriously? What is the chief responsibility of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Amen. And what does it mean to glorify God, beloved? To make Him look good, for one thing. I ask for that. But if my children are going to glorify me, they're going to make their daddy and their mama look good. If I'm going to glorify God, I'm going to make Him look good by my life. To glorify God means that when people look at our lives as Christians, they should extol and exalt our God whom they see shining through us. So as children of God, our testimony, what our lives communicate about our Savior should be the uppermost in our thinking, so that our attitudes, our behavior, our words bring glory to God. Everything we do. Philippians 2, 14 and 15, do everything without complaining. Let me say it again. Do everything without complaining and arguing. I'm going to read it again. Amen. Do everything without complaining and arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. Don't grumble, friends. It's not pretty. You're not good looking when you gripe. Actually, it's a sign of weakness. It's so easy to complain, but it's wise to find solutions. Verse 11 and 12, these things happen to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. John was commanded to write some letters to seven churches in the book of Revelation. One of these churches was the church of Sardis. In Revelation chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 2 and 3. Listen to what he says. Is it up there, Chris? Tell me what the first two words say. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Beloved, I think too often today that too many times people are going into the churches and they walk out feeling real good about themselves. They don't recognize that God is serious about how we live our lives. I want you to know that God is serious. I love you. And I'm not sitting here saying that you guys are the biggest sinners on the planet. That's not my point. That's not my point. But it is my point for us to take our lives very seriously and recognize that we are on a public display before the world. It's our responsibility to shine like the stars in the heaven. Not to stand back and not be seen. Wake up. Are we sleeping? Anybody sleeping tonight? If your neighbor's sleeping, hit him now. Are we sleeping? Are we self-satisfied? Are we complacent? What he's saying is, church, wake up. This could be us. It could be us. Why do you preach messages like this, Steve? Because I don't want us to see us get to a place. I want us to be used by God. I want us to continue to be used by God. I want us to receive the blessings of God. And that is that we continue to be useful to God. Are you concerned about the sin in your life? Are you concerned how that sin in your life will affect the church? How confident are you in that you are standing firm?
Do you think that you've got it under control? Do you believe that you don't need any help? When we've been highly blessed, friends, we must place ourselves on notice that we should not become comfortable in our place of blessings, or rather our place of usefulness. Now he wraps it up in verse 13. It says, no temptation has seized you. And everyone knows this one. We like to use this one. No temptation has seized you except for what is common to man, for God is faithful. Is he faithful, friends? He is. He will not let you. When he says he'll do this, he means it. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand under it. This is very, very important. This final word, friends. And after reading these first 12 verses, you may be saying to yourself, I don't want to be the one that brings disfavor to God. I don't want to be the one in my church that would cause the Lord to take away the blessings in this congregation. I don't want to be the leaven that corrupts the whole loaf. And you ask yourself, how can I overcome the world? How can I survive? How can I guard against such things? Verse 13 is saying that you will never be overwhelmed with temptation. What you're facing is common to everybody. We all face it. We all struggle with these things. You can't say that I got into this situation that I'm in and I just can't get out. That's a lie. That's what the devil's telling you. You can't say I started looking at pornography and I just can't stop looking at it, preacher. You can't say that I started drinking and using drugs and just say, I just can't stop doing it now, preacher. It's too far gone. You can't say I enjoy gossiping and it's just hard for me to quit. These are things that you can deal with. You don't need to blame God. You don't need to blame the devil for it. God is faithful, friends. And this is a promise. He says that he will not allow you to be tempted by more than you can endure. The Lord knows you, friends. He knows what you can handle. You may think you do. You don't know yourself nearly as well as the Creator knows you. He knows how He made you. He knows for what purpose He made you. He knows who is in you. I hear people say, well, I don't understand why God didn't bless me with more money. Well, He may know that more money be a temptation for you. You know what you should say when you're broke? Thank you, Lord. Me and Kim say that a lot. You may want to be more popular, but the Lord may know that you can't handle popularity. You understand what I'm saying? He's keeping you from these things because He loves you. Friends, you can overcome temptation. There is not one that comes your way that you cannot find a way out. The Lord even told the disciples, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God promises to show us the way out of temptation. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters. The title of the message tonight, I don't know if you saw it, is What is My Blessing? What is your blessing, beloved? What is your blessing? Are you blessed because you got a lot of stuff? Are you blessed because you have a wonderful family? Are you blessed because you're able to provide the needs of your family because you have a good job? Or are you blessed because you are useful to God? I believe that we're blessed in the church here, friends. And with that blessing comes a great responsibility. And we must shine like the stars in the heaven. We must repent of our sins. We must examine our lives daily. We must look at ourselves in the spiritual mirror and see if we are the reflection of Jesus. And is that what other people around us see? I want to see our church to continue to grow. We have 5 baptisms coming up. I'd love to see us do 100 this year. What does that mean, Steve? It means 100 salvations, 100 people that may not have been going to heaven will go. What a wonderful thing that is to know. I want to see our church make a change in the community we live in. I want to see our church be a part of broken families that need mending. I want our church to be a part of families that have broken lives. I want to see our church be an example of how the Lord favors those that honor Him also. And if you do, friends, I urge you not to become complacent. not to become comfortable, and to learn from the past so that we do not repeat the same mistakes that other people before us have made. Proverbs 24:16 says, "The godly may trip seven times, but they will get up again." But one disaster is enough to overthrow the wicked. Ignorance is not bliss, beloved. The knowledge that comes from knowing the Lord is where true peace lies. Amen. Father God, I thank you for your word tonight. I pray that we do not be a people of complacency, that we're not apathetic to the things that are going on around us, that we will examine our every thought, our every word, our every action, knowing that others are watching us. And that's our prayer every day as we stand before the mirror and prepare ourselves for the next day. God, make me useful. Give me an opportunity today to shine, to let someone see you. Let it be our prayer, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we've come to the close of today's message, how is the Holy Spirit using this sermon to speak to you? Have you decided to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or are you in need of prayer for spiritual or physical needs? There's no better time than right now to reach out to God in prayer. We would love to pray with you or hear about your testimony. You can contact us on the web at www.grantscreekbaptist.com to let us know of a salvation decision, a prayer request, or to email Pastor Steve about your relationship with the Lord. If you're looking for a church home, then look no further. Welcome home to Grants Creek Baptist in Maysville, North Carolina. Join us for our worship services on Sundays at 11 a.m. and 7 p.m., and you can also join us for Sunday school at 9:45 a.m. On Wednesday evenings, we have a Bible study and youth activities starting at 7. Be sure to check out our calendar of events on our website to see other special programs that happen throughout the week. Thanks again for listening to today's sermon with Pastor Steve Grissom. We look forward to worshiping God together with you real soon.